Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
In John 15 today, we're still in the context of the upper room. Jesus is still talking to the disciples about his immediate departure. And he enters one of the most beautiful discussions on abiding. And so I hope you'll get your Bible and turn with me to John 15, where Jesus for the first time calls them friends. Most of you will, it says, I am the true vine. Now, in the Old Testament, the vine is the symbol of the nation of Israel. Let me show you the references if I could. Psalms 80, verses 8 through 16, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Jeremiah 2, 21, Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel 19, 10, Hosea 10, 1. Now, this metaphor is carried over in the New Testament in Mark 12, 1 through 12, Romans 11, 17 and following, and it's a symbol on the Maccabean coins. Now, when used in the Old Testament, it's always used in a negative sense. What Jesus is saying by I am the real or true vine is that he is the embodiment of the people of God, that he is the beginner of the new Israel of God, Galatians 6, 16. And so he is the true vine as they are the false vine is the implication. Now, I want to say to you, and I hope you hear this, because I think we get so confused here. John uses metaphors to describe spiritual truths. One of those metaphors is the vine and the branches. It's a metaphor. Now, Paul uses metaphors like the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God. But they're metaphors to describe the church, the people of God. So remember, they're metaphors. And you need to just take all of them to get the full picture. I am the real vine, and my Father is the cultivator, the gardener, the vine dresser. He cuts away any branch on me that stops bearing fruit. Now, we've got to remember that in context, this is not talking about falling from grace. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 was a man who trusted Christ but produced no fruit. And yet he makes heaven. The context demands this is talking about Judas Iscariot. Now, I want to say a word here about fruit bearing. You need to look up the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, 18 and following. For not germination of the seed, which is initial response, but fruit is what determines a true Christian. You see, there are several different soils that produced the seed sprouted, but only one out of three bore fruit, and that's the true Christian. The other two received the word with joy, and but the persecution and the pleasure of the world pulled them away. So we need to balance that. Also, I want to say that in Matthew 7, it talks about, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, what does it mean, fruits? Well, it's hard to understand and be dogmatic about it. I think the fruit is love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. As singular. And then it describes love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, on and on. Also, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the key motivator because love is the characteristic of Jesus. And real fruit is Christ-likeness. Okay? Now, notice it says, and he repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of my teaching that I have given you. Now, the word pruned is this Greek word is never translated pruned except in this passage. There is no other place in Greek usage where it's used for pruned. It's the word clean. But clean doesn't seem to fit. I think it goes back to chapter 13 where he talks about you are clean, but not all of you, talking about Judas Iscariot. And he repeats that same idea here when we would expect to find the word pruned. Now, what does it mean he cleans every branch or prunes every branch? You might well see Matthew 3:10 about that the branches that don't bear are taken away and burned. Now, this idea of prune, you also might well see 13:10s where you're all clean, but not all of you. Now, I think it says several things. Problems in the Christian life are often met with doubt that God loves them, a bitterness toward God or the church, a sense of why has God left me. But the truth of the matter is that pruning is a painful experience, but pruning is what makes the fruit more plentiful. Remember when the Hebrews said of Jesus that he was perfected by the things that he suffered? For fruit trees to produce, they are severely cut back. And they have to have so many days of below freezing temperature to produce the fruit. That's going to come in our life. Pressures and problems and tensions and needs are God's opportunity to show us how much He loves us and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. I think that's so true. We need to hear that. Besides, it keeps us dependent on God and not on ourselves. You are already pruned because of the teachings I have given you. Now, the given here is perfect tense. He's given and the teachings remain. That's going to be what the Holy Spirit's job brings to mind. Now, in verse 4 starts a whole new series of verses that I want to talk about. Because it deals with a doctrine that we are not really promoters of. And that is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Now, I have heard an emphasis all my life on the security of the believer. But I want to tell you that you cannot separate the biblical doctrines of the security of the believer from the perseverance of the saints, or you have an unbiblical truth. Now, this chapter emphasizes abiding, and abiding is emphasizing perseverance. Now, beginning in verse 4, there's a series of these. I don't know if you can see the colors in my Bible, but I try to color. All the orange there is on perseverance, and it's just loaded with it. Now, let's look at it. First of all, it's plural, you disciples, and then aorist imperative. It's a once and for all command. You must remain in union with me. And then if we do, then it says, I'll remain in union with you. Both are significant. We need to stay with Jesus, and Jesus will stay with us. Notice where it says, unless you remain united in the vine, verse 4. Unless you remain in union with me, verse 4. Whoever remains in union with me, verse 5. Remain in union with me, verse 6. If you remain in union with me, verse 7, and then down in verse 9, you must remain in my love. And then verse 10, if you continue to keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Verse 14, if you keep on doing what I command you. Do you hear that continual emphasis on man's responsibility? Now, when we get down to verse 16, where Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And that thought is repeated in verse 19. You didn't choose me, I chose you. We have the paradox of the electing power of a sovereign God and the demand for man to respond. Now, Christianity is not a one-time response. It is a one-time response followed by a lifestyle response. And the way we know we're saved is because we keep on. The whole book of 1 John is the definitive book in the New Testament on the security of the believer. And the way it says we'll know is because of our lifestyle. Now, our lifestyle does not bring us salvation, but our lifestyle gives validity to the decision we claim to have made. And therefore, there are several major doctrines caught up in here. One is the relationship between security and perseverance. I've done a tape on that. I hope you'll send for it. The other is relationship between faith and works on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and the doctrine of predestination and free will. They're all caught up in this paradoxical, dialectical tension between a sovereign God who has chosen that man must respond by faith in every area that God deals with him. Not only original decision, but lifestyle, assurance, and right on down the line. Now, notice the corporate thing. If you, as a group, abide in me. Now, the unless is through here, and there's several unless. These are all third-class conditional sentence, potential action. They can remain. It's possible they won't remain. Judas did not remain. Demas did not remain. And how many others? We just don't know. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in union with me and I in you will bear abundant fruit. Now, you might want to see Matthew 7, 15 through 23, and Galatians 5, 22, for us to try to define what fruit is. Some have 30, some have 60, some have 100. How much is not as significant that there's fruit, and that it's God's fruit, and that it remains. Now, because you cannot do anything cut off from union with me. Now, this is the double negative, strong negative. This is the negative aspect of the positive statement found in Philippians 4:13. With Jesus, we can do all things. And here's it, without Him, we can't do anything. Now, this doesn't relate to religious life. This relates to all life. You hear me? Being a parent, being married, being a successful businessman, being a teacher in a Sunday school class, being a deacon, whatever. It relates to everything, secular and sacred. Those who know Him without Him can do nothing. Now, Notice where it says, if anyone does not remain, another third class condition, he is thrown away. Now, I'm not sure this is talking about hell. This is just part of the metaphor of fruit bearing. And the pruning and the cleaning up of the vineyard of dead branches. I'm not sure you can say this is eternal fire. There are other passages that speak about a fire. Matthew 25:46 and other places. This is just part of the metaphor here. I don't think we can push it too far. Then he is picked up and thrown into the fire. You might want to see Matthew 3:10, Matthew 13:41 and 42. Okay? By the way, grapevine wood is not good for anything. You can't do anything with it. It's not even good for firewood because it burns too fast, too hot. So they just don't use it. They just burn it in the field, don't even use it in the home. Okay? Verse 7, another third class condition. If you remain in union with me, my words remain in union with you. And the parallel seems to be that Jesus' words and Jesus himself are the same thing. And that's very important. Notice verse 7, you may ask whatever you please and you shall have it. Now this is an aorist middle imperative. Ask. You yourself ask. Continue to ask whatever you will. Now, I want to say to you here, and this is a good place that we need to talk about the balance of the Bible and the problem of proof texting. I've done a seminar called You Can Understand the Bible, which deals with this problem. I think it's the major problem of the church. And that is that people see this, they say, oh, the Bible says it, that settles it. That is not true. If the Bible says it, we must take it extremely seriously because it is the Word of God. But we must find out what else the Bible says on the same subject before we make any dogmatic pronouncements in God's name. Now, if you'll look in your concordance on prayer, you'll see that many things are caught up in prayer. In the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, according to the will of God, not consuming on our own lust, without doubts, and all of that's involved in answered prayer. In this context, fruit bearing is connected with answered prayer. Now, you just can't throw the context out and say, whatever I ask for, I'll get. I think the worst thing God could do for us is give us all of our prayer requests. Because we are sinful people and we'd ask for all the wrong things that would pull us away from our dependence on God and Christ. So, the tape that I've done that I'd like to provide for you, if you'll send for our free catalog, is Prayer. Limited, yet unlimited. And it's in there. We'll make it available to you. By your continuously bearing abundant fruit, and in this way proving yourself to be real disciples of mine. Again, the lifestyle is not the basis for being a disciple, but the lifestyle is the evidence that we are in relationship with Him. Now, again, the road to Jesus is not good works. But the only road away from meeting Him is good works. Now, quite often, evangelicals quote Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very true. But verse 10 must go with 8 and 9. For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that it was foreordained that you should walk in them. You see, the abiding in the vine is for the purpose of bearing abundant fruit. Now, abundant fruit is Christ-likeness. And that's what I mean when I mean good works. That means living the character of Jesus in our lives, in all our circumstances, in all our spheres of influence. Now, notice where it says, you must remain in my love. This is an aorist imperative, once and for all command. Look at the condition of verse 10. If you continue to keep my commands, you will remain in my love. It is important to me that obedience is related to abiding and to fruit bearing. Obedience is the proof of our perseverance. Jesus once said, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do? Now, obedience will not get you a ticket to heaven, but obedience is an evidence that you have met Him, just like a lifestyle. Just like love. And we'll get into that in just a minute. Now, you'll remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. Okay? Now, look at verse 11. I have told you these things, that the joy which I have had may remain in you, and that your joy may be complete. Notice joy is related to abiding, to bearing fruit and to obedience. Now, joy is not just going around with a smile on your face. It is that peace that passes understanding that no circumstance in life can reflect. It's that faith in God that knows He loves you and He's for you and He's with you and nothing can separate from Him. Nothing. Now, that's a joy that goes far beyond outward circumstances. Now, look at verse 12. This is my command to you, that you keep on loving, present tense, one another, as I have loved you. Now, there's the kicker. Sometimes we love those who love us. We scratch those people's back who scratch our backs. But the uniqueness of Jesus is that He loved with no strings. I really believe that agape in the New Testament is synonymous with hesed in the Old Testament. God's no strings attached, sacrificial, self-giving love. That's what happens to us when we know Him. We give without thought of return because that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Now, you might want to see Galatians 5:22 and 1 Corinthians 13 because I believe that the real key, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. God's kind of love. As I have, agape, loved you. Okay? And I think it's talking about His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession. That's how He loved us. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. For God so loved that He gave. You see? Now, no one can show greater love than this, than the giving of His life on behalf of or for His friends. The word friends is used three times here. Look at verse 14. You are my friends. What a truth. You're not my slaves. You're my friends. If you keep on doing what I command you. Third class conditional. There is always that demand for response. Now, God is sovereign, but He has chosen to participate with man, and He demands a response. Verse 15. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I now call you perfect tense. Something happened in the past, abided in the present. I now call you and continue to call you, and you remain my friends. Boy. Because I have told you everything that I have learned from my Father. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. People ask me a lot, Bob, how do you explain predestination? Well, it's difficult. And I think some folks have gone to seed either on predestination or free will. Both are biblical truths. We must hold them in tension. Here's the best illustration I've ever heard. As we walk into heaven, there is a flashing neon light on this side of heaven that says, whosoever will may come. But as we go through the doors of heaven and we look back, we notice that behind us is another flashing neon sign on the other side of heaven's door that says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Which one is it? Yes, it is. I have a tape on predestination versus free will that I've really prayed and struggled about. I'd love to send it to you. I think it might help. I think both are equally true. And appointed you. It's a task-oriented choice. You know, in the Old Testament, choice or chosen or being elected had to do primarily with service. In the New Testament, election has to do primarily with salvation. But here, it's a task-oriented. Now, there are three present active subjunctives right here with the henna of purpose. Okay, notice. Number one, I've chosen that you go. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's the idea, that you go. Number two, that you bear fruit. That you manifest my life wherever you are. And look at the third, that your fruit remain. You know how you tell the difference between what men do and what God does? What God does lasts. That's the difference. Now, so that my Father may grant you as bearers of my name whatever you ask Him for. Now, as bearers of my name means in the character of Jesus. I grew up in a church, so every prayer we pray, we end it within Jesus' name. It's almost like a magical formula. If you don't put in Jesus' name on the end, God's not going to hear it, you know. In Jesus' name is not a magical formula to tack on the end of our prayers. It's a lifestyle. It's the character of Jesus manifested in us that when we pray, we'll know we'll be in the will of God because we're living a Christ-like life. You might well see it's the very same thing as 1 John 5:14. If we pray according to His will, that's the same thing as praying in His name. Now, let's go to verse 17. By the way, the idea of asking whatever you will and keep on loving, both those ideas, the keep on loving is in verse 17. What I command you to do is to keep on loving one another. Both of these ideas are connected in 14:14, and you might want to look back there. Verse 18 starts with a first class conditional, which is assumed to be true. Since the world continues to hate you. Now, the world is an interesting term. It's used in John in a unique way. It's used for human society organized and functioning apart from God. Now, in John 3:16, it's obvious it means the physical world. But most of the time in John, especially 1 John, and you might want to see 1 John 2:15 through 17, it means human society organized and functioning apart from God. All of the nations of the world today are human society organized and functioning apart from God. All of them. And so here we have it, the world continues to hate, perfect tense, hated you in the past, it'll hate you now. Remember, now there's another remember in verse 20. I believe both of them are present imperative. We must remember. We must keep it in mind as problems come, as persecution comes. We must remember that it is a sign of our position in Christ, not a sign that God does not love us. Remember that it has first hated me. Perfect tense. Verse 19, second class condition. If you belong to the world would love what is his own. But it's because you do not belong to the world that I have chosen you, there's that emphasis again, out of the world, and the world hates you. Present tense, continues to hate you. You may well see chapter 17, verse 14. Notice the fivefold repetition of the word world. Jesus is really emphasizing that, right? Isn't it funny that the disciples are known how they love, and the world is known by how it hates? What a paradox. What a truth. Now, verse 20, remember, present imperative, what I once told you, no slave is greater than his master. Now, beginning then starts two conditional sentences, both first-class conditional, assumed to be true. Now, that's such an important thing. You know, in Romans 8:31, where it says, if God is for you, who can be against you? That's a first-class conditional. There's no doubt there. Since God is for you. We've got to remember those first-class conditions are very important. If, since, they have persecuted me. Now, this means to pursue a wild animal. They will persecute you. If, since, first class, they have observed my teaching, they will observe yours. One way you know who speaks for God, listen to me now. If you look at 1 John 4, I've done a tape on how do you know who speaks the truth, and 1 John 4 is the classical passage. But another way you know who speaks the truth is who listens to them. This is it right here. Verse 21, they will do all this to you on account of me because they do not know him who has sent me. Now, remember the word know in the Bible is a term of relationship, not of cognitive knowledge. Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. To know someone is an intimate relationship, not just facts about them. Okay, it's very, very different from our modern English usage. Now, let's do the last little section here, verse 22 and following. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Wow, what does that mean? Does that mean it's better not to send missionaries because to go and tell the gospel is greater condemnation? In a sense, to hear the gospel gives greater responsibility because to whom much is given, much is required. And there is a sense in which to not know something is wrong is to not be held responsible for it. God judges us in light of the truth that we know. Let me give you a couple of references. You might want to see Romans 5:13. Sin is related to knowledge. The greater the knowledge, the greater the sin. To whom much is given, much is required. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of Jesus in the presence of overwhelming light. Okay? Now the fact is that they have no excuse. That little phrase is repeated in the classical passage on what about those who've never heard, which is Romans 1:18 through 3:20. In Romans 1:24, 26, 28, it says God gave them up, but they are without excuse. There are two reasons why. In Romans 1:19 and 20, God says that all men have a witness from nature. In Romans 2:14 and 15, they have an inner moral sense, and therefore they're without excuse. Every man has had light and rejected it. Now, notice where it mentions here. Let me skip down a little bit, verse 24. If I had not done these things among them that no one else had ever done, they would not be guilty of sin. But now the fact is they have seen, perfect tense, and they have heard, perfect tense. It's an abiding attitude, both the Father and me, and they've rejected him. They've hated him without a cause. That's a quote from Psalms 35:19, 69:4. When the Helper comes, that's the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. It really means the defense lawyer to call alongside to aid. Whom I will send. Now, this is important. In some passages, it says the Father sinned. In other, it says Jesus sins. The truth is the Trinity works together and all of them function together. The Spirit of truth, remember, truth means trustworthiness, not just reality versus unreality, trustworthiness, comes from the Father. He will testify to me. The purpose of the Spirit is to bring to mind the things of Jesus. You might want to put down John 16, 13, and 14. The purpose of the Spirit is not to lift himself up, but to lift Jesus up. That's always true. Verse 27, and you are to bear testimony to me. This is a present imperative. It's a continual command because you have been with me from the start. It is very important to me that all believers are to be verbal and lifestyle witnesses. And you can't get around it. We always have to be ready to give an account or defense of the hope that's in us. Every time in the book of Acts where it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they were filled for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, you can do everything that God wants you to and not be a witness and be out of the will of God. It's not an option. The Bible is replete with passages like this. You are to bear witness of me. That's our task, to share what God has done in our lives. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to be able to answer all the questions. You don't have to be sinless. But we got to go in the power of the one who's done something for us. Well, I've really enjoyed being with you. I think John 15 is so beautiful. Abide in me. Remain. It's that idea of dependence, of unity. It's not so much mystical union. As the chapter says, it's a lifestyle. It's obedience. It's fruit bearing. It's abiding.